Everything I have is yours. I want you to take a moment and think of a time that you did something you knew was wrong. And I trust most of you will really have to struggle to figure out what that might be, but I didn't have a lot of problems. I could think of a lot of things. But one that I wanted to use kind of as an illustration. While I was in high school, I drove my car to an event without permission. I wanted to go. I will abbreviate a very long and painful story, but my desire to do what I wanted to do got me in trouble. Not that anything bad happened, other than I'm sitting here and thinking after I'm back home and I think, now what do? You know, do I hide? Do I avoid my parents, specifically my father? And this is an honest reality of I knew I had done something that Dad wasn't going to be happy about. So what was my reaction? Well, kind of avoid Dad. And I thought, well, maybe Dad won't find out. That's the reaction, yes. I knew punishment was coming. You know why? Because Dad always knew. It never failed in that small community. He knew before I got back home. And in retrospect, he was waiting for me to fess up. And instead, I tried to avoid. I can tell you it didn't make the situation any better. Now, that's just kind of an illustration of a very large story that has a lot more detail, but you kind of get the idea, especially from the snicker that I heard. So, you know, it's there. Do we respond to God that way as well? Do we stay away from God when we mess up? And we all are human, and we all will mess up. How do we handle that situation? Is it something that we consciously think of what we will do? And the question is, do we hide? Now, when we think about it, hiding from God doesn't really work too well. But again, do we have a tendency to do that? Or what can I do to make it right with God? That's the other thing. Well, I know what, I'll pray more and I'll study more. Oh, and I could fast some. What's the point in doing that from that approach? Are we bargaining with God? Does he want us to pray more? I'm sure. Does he want us to fast and study more? Yeah, that'd be awesome. But do we do it as a bargaining chip? Is God's response based on how much we grovel to get back to him? Is his response, oh, Kirk's studying more and he's praying more? Oh, yeah, I know why. You can't hide that. It's an interesting thing to think about what we do and how we handle and how we react and work with God. Today, we will look at the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. It's a familiar story. I'm sure when you heard the reading by Mel, you go, I know that story. But I'm asking you today to listen to this message that I pray deeply comes from God, that you listen to this story as if you've never heard it before. It's all new. You don't have anything to go on, but that's what we're going to approach. But we're going to begin with asking God be very much in this message. Loving Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, God, we know you love us. You laugh, I'm sure, at our antics. You enjoy the time that we can come to you willingly. And this morning, right now, we come to you willingly to pour out your words, your message through your Spirit to us. We know that you reside here. You were here when Terry showed up to make the iced tea and the lemonade today. You were already here. And God, what a blessing that is. And we want this time to truly be where we can commune with you. So use my voice to say what you want and allow us to hear anew exactly what you have for us, that we can hear with our heart as well as our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is more, in reality, about the heart of the Father that reveals the deep things of God. So, you know, we call it the prodigal son, we call it the lost son, but in reality, it's about the Father. And I want you to remember this parable, this story is something Jesus was sharing. This wasn't something somebody made up. This was something that, if you remember the first part of the verse that was read, the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him, and he decides to share this story. He is also the one who reveals the Father to us, to humanity. Jesus is telling this story specifically to reveal the Father's heart. We're going to hear what the Father's heart in this story is portrayed. We're going to look at three facets of the Father's heart: his compassion, confession, and celebration. Today's text, and we're going to begin in verse 11, and I'm going to reread some of this, so listen as I read this. Verses 11 through 32. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He's a Jewish young man. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I want to interject. I had an uncle that raised pigs, hogs. And those pods, he called slop. And you would have to be incredibly hungry to even consider that. Verse 17, when he came to himself, the son said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. You can picture the events of that happening. Use your imagination, and I'm sure it is vivid in your mind. Consider the compassion of the Father. Read and enjoy. Take time. Go home and reread this story once or twice at the minimum. The younger son doesn't want to wait for his inheritance. In effect, He is saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Because in reality, that's the trigger that would allow him to have inheritance in a legal or correct format, was that his father would pass. So as a father, he knew that. But the heart of the father did what? The father grants him the inheritance. In that culture, a father was expected to shun or disown a child that asked this. This is how serious this request was. And the reaction of the father is what we want to see. The son, he goes off to party hardy. He's going to have a good time. And I'm sure he had lots of friends in those good party times to help him spend the money. He runs out of money and hires out to feed pigs. What a fall from being the son of a landowner with all kinds of possessions in that Jewish culture to being feeding someone else's pigs. He hits rock bottom and decides to go home. Every one of us, I'm sure, in one degree or another, have hit a proverbial rock bottom. It was likely that the people around his home, this is the son as he decides to go home, it was likely that the people around his home community saw him coming. Oh, that's the son that embarrassed and humiliated his father. Knowing that the disgrace and shame he caused his father, it was likely that they probably treated him pretty rough. As he was coming back towards his father's house, the neighborhood would have been aware of who he was. And I'm pretty sure that they weren't out there with a bottle of water that says, oh, you look thirsty. Here, let me give you a drink on your way home. The son feels great shame and unworthiness. He is broken. He realizes, boy, did I ever mess up. In his brokenness, he is willing to forfeit his sonship and serve as a lowly servant to his father, which is a big step. This wasn't just words. This wasn't just something that he conjured up to kind of get back into good stead. He is literally willing to give up being a son. And with that, he was willing to give up his father and to serve just as a servant. The father sees his son coming from afar off. This indicates that the father was watching. You wonder how many times a day did he go outside and look at the road coming. Is this the day? Will my son come home? If you've ever experienced a child that has went out on their own, they're going to do it come hell or high water. But when that person, that son, that daughter comes back, you talk about joy, the excitement, the reality that my child is here. The one that maybe left in a huff with some angry words, they're here. There is a point of healing that I can't even begin to describe. The father runs to his son. And again, we're going to talk about the culture that this occurred in. Think about this. They didn't wear jeans. They didn't have pants. They wore robes. And I want you to picture this father lifting up his robes past his knees, which was taboo. That was ultimate humility in that culture. A shameful way for a man to expose himself. Suddenly the son is no longer the focal point. And it's the very scandal of the father's running and exposure of skin that hides the shame of the prodigal. The father would rather bear the shame than to see the shame on his son. And that's a little difficult in our culture because people wear shorts and bathing suits and there's a lot of skin showing. But in that culture, you think about this father's willingness to put everything out there. His son was more important than any negative that he would take. He was willing to bear anything for his son. This selfish, sinful son is lovingly accepted back into the family and restored to full sonship. The father likely knew what kind of condition his prodigal son would have been in, and he responded with compassion. During this week, if you want to look up Romans 5, 8, and Ephesians 2, verse 13, there's some reference points that play into this story. Let's look at the confession of the father in Luke 15, 21 through 22. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said to the servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." This is the response that he gets. Now, this is a little reading into the story, if you will. This is a guy that has been feeding pigs. When did he take a bath last? Did he find a river or a body of water to kind of clean up before he got to his dad? I don't know. Odds are he still reeked of that environment that he was in. And that's just a guess, but that's my guess. And in verse 20, going back to the previous verse, the father kisses his son. In their custom, a kiss would have signified a death of the past as well as approval, both of which the prodigal son received. That single event wiped out the past and said, "Let's move forward. You are my son." The father had his best robe, his signet ring, and shoes put on his son. The Heavenly Father confesses about us being included in Christ. When Jesus and the Holy Spirit share us, who are they sharing us with? The Father who loves us, who wants us to confess and to be in connection with him. And Jesus, that's part of why he came, was to let us know who the Father is. Jesus is telling all of us that our sins do not separate us from the Father, except in our minds and hearts, in what we hang on to. Let's look at the celebration of the Father in verse 23. "And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to celebrate. It's interesting. Kill the fatted calf. You realize this would have fed the entire village? He wasn't looking at just a little family dinner. He was going to have a celebration, and he wanted all of the neighbors to come. The fatted calf enabled that. And I want to read an old story. Just listen to the story as I read it. It was an old story that many have heard. There are even songs related to the story. A son had left his village as a disgrace. He had brought shame and dishonor to his family. He went to live in a big city and to get away from the situation that he had caused in the village. After a while, he began to miss his family, but he was unsure as to whether he would be welcomed home or not. He wrote to his father to let him know that he was taking the train back to his village. He told his father that if he still was welcome to come home, then the father should place a yellow flag at the train station near the village. The son indicated that if he did not see a yellow flag, then he would stay on the train and keep going. When the train came near to the village, the son was extremely nervous. He was afraid to even look out the window, as he feared the worst. But when they got within a mile of this train station, he peered out the window and saw something that he couldn't even imagine. Lining the streets were dozens of yellow flags leading to the train station. There were flags on fences, flags in trees, flags on people's rooftops, and a grand assortment of yellow flags at the station itself. The father was so overjoyed to have his son back that he made his joy unmistakable. Think of how the father felt as he went around to all of his neighbors to get permission to plant flags on their property, their trees, fences, and on their roof. This shows a father who was only thinking of how much he wants the son to know that he is forgiven and then to celebrate the reunion. The heart of the father is to see us truly live as who we are. Do you know who you are? If someone else comes up and said, "Who are you?" You know what answer you would say? You're a child of God, first and foremost. Is that impressed in your mind and in your heart that you are a child of God? We are honored, favored, and free children of God. We don't have to worry about the baggage of doing something incorrect because, I wanted to go and do something, so I did. God doesn't draw a line through your name and wait for you to do all kinds of things to get that name erased off. No. Jesus came and that mark is never there. We are honored and favored and free. That's huge. We're not under this huge burden. Our sins are not baggage that drag us down, except in our mind. To summarize, first, the father was moved by compassion for his son. That's how he loved his son. And I'm sure it broke his heart for his son to, first of all, ask for the inheritance and then to leave. Did he know if he would ever see his son again? The loss had to be so palatable, but he didn't give up. He was watching and waiting for his son. The second is the confession of the father welcoming his son back to the family that gets attention. A ring, shoes, a kiss, a robe. This wiped the slate. You are my son. This is where you belong. I want you to know that you belong here. Lastly, the father celebrated the son's return in grand fashion. He threw a party and the neighborhood came. And he was able to express his joy with his son. And what an impression that would have made to the neighbors. No, are you really forgiving him? Are you really letting him come back and be a part of the family? Yes, this is my son that I love. But we're not done yet. There's more to the story. There's another son, the older son. And you all know the older always is right. You know, it's the younger one that's always messing up. The story of the older son points back to verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. And what do we hear the older son doing? In verse 28, the older son was angry and refused to go to the party. Let me quickly read that section of 25 to the end. Now his older son was in the field, and he came, you know, he's in the field. He's doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was managing the property. And he came and drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing. And they didn't have a boombox back in the day. So this had to be live, and he knew it. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But the older son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, begged him, asked him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours," not his brother, "this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. You threw a party for the neighborhood to let them all see how. What are you doing?" Verse 31, and the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me." Stop right there. "You are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You could have had the goat and with your friends because it was already yours. Everything I have is yours." It was fitting in verse 32 to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The joy the father had. He wasn't comparing the two kids. He wasn't saying, "Oh, my youngest, the favorite, came home." None of that. There was no hierarchy of love. He loved them both, and his heart reached out to both of them. He comes out and asks, comes out publicly and asks, begs his son to come. Was there some humility involved in the father coming to his son in that culture and begging him to be a part of what was happening in the family? He took the shame, he took the embarrassment on himself again with the older son simply by asking. He didn't demand, he didn't say, you're going to be there. But in that culture, as the father, going and earnestly asking your child to do something didn't happen. You were the patriarch. You were the one that when you spoke, people reacted, including your family. But in this case, he didn't. He asked. The older son, "I stayed, I obeyed. What have you done for me?" Think of those words. What do you see? "I stayed. I obeyed, and what have you done for me?" It's all about me. When you think about that older son, yeah, he was upset about it, but he didn't handle it. He grumbled, just like the Pharisees and the scribes, because they He was focused on self. Son, you are always with me, and that all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, we read through this story quickly, but back in one of the verses, the older brother was talking about these many years. Was that these many years that your youngest son was gone? I don't know. It doesn't say that. But we read through this rather quickly. Was there an extended period of time that the father had to deal with the son for years, possibly? I don't know. How long did the inheritance last in the far country? We don't know. But to think that there was a time frame there that this younger son was dead to the family, he was gone, but now he's back. He was lost, but now he's found. Think of the parable of the lost sheep. He goes after the one and rejoices when that one comes back. The father was rejoicing. And in Christ, the heart of the father was pleased to welcome us into his great fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit, where the celebration will continue without end. Do you realize that you're not only invited to the party? You are in the party. It's a part of what Jesus Christ has done to bring us into that relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's where we live, except in our minds. We keep wanting to hold on to some baggage. Let it go. It's not there. As we think about the opportunity to share what Jesus has given us, the phrase, "Everything I have is yours." Do we own that? Do we realize everything is given to us? Jesus gave everything for us. His body that was broken for us. His blood shed to cover our sins was spilled for us. When you come today, I would ask that you literally pause as you have the elements in hand, wherever you go to receive them. Think about Jesus, the Son of the Father, giving this to you personally. He gave it to all of us, but take it today from the standpoint of he personally went through what he did to redeem me to the Father. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus and the relationship he has with the Father and the love that he has from the Father to all of us. Remember what Jesus has given you. Loving Father, thank you for your love, for your compassion, for your constant awareness of us, for your desire to be in that relationship with you, to the point that you gave your Son that we might, that we are in relationship with you. God, I ask that you would bless the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine. What a gift. And we thank you for that. God, you have given us everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for our service today, and as we leave, let us rejoice that you have removed our sin and our shame. We are forgiven for the unloving things that we have done, and those sins are forgotten. Even though you forgive, sometimes we still feel guilty and have trouble forgiving ourselves. Give us the same spirit of forgiveness that you have. Help us go through this week knowing that every day we are a new person, forgiven and loved. Thank you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Have a good week.